Good morning. You know, we've been on this series, Wisdom Series, and I think it's so important for all of us. I think that I take very seriously about wisdom and the path of wisdom. I think it's important for all of us to understand that how important it is to be able to walk that path of wisdom. That so oftentimes we can get sidetracked from it and we can stray from the path of wisdom. But God is calling all of us to that path, to walk in wisdom. And because wisdom is rooted in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. John Piper once said, "I don't want to waste my life." And I think that that's the same thing for all of us, that for all of us, we don't want to waste our lives. We want our lives to mean something. Does anybody want to waste their lives away? Nobody does. That people want their lives to count for something, and they want it to be significant. And so when we talk about wisdom, we don't want it to be something way out there, like wisdom is something, you know, kind of ethereal or something that you can't grasp. But we want it to be very practical in many ways. And I think it's reflected in the fact that, I don't know if you've ever seen these book series, but it says For Dummies, you know? And they sell, they're bestsellers because people want it to be done, talked about in a simple way. They want it to be done, talked about in a way that you can have a conversation. That's why I think it's so important. You know, I coached a lot of teams. I coached a lot of hockey teams, and I coached a lot of high school teams too. And one of the things that I used to always tell our students, some of our players, but even the people that were on opposing teams, I would ask them, so what are you planning to do with your life? You're a senior. You're going to be almost graduating. And you know what the most common thing that people said was? Three words. I don't know. That is very scary to me when I hear somebody say, I don't know. That they think that it's okay to just say, I don't know, and then just hope that things will work out for them. You know, I've been encouraged by some of the people that I have talked to, and I ask them, what are you planning to do with your lives? And they don't know, and I say, a year from now, I'm going to ask you again, what do you plan to do with your life? And I want you to come up with something at least. I've said this in many, you know, funerals, even weddings. I've talked about the fact that sometimes if you say you don't know, it's like getting into a cab and just telling the cab driver, take me somewhere. That's an expensive cab drive. So it's just so important for us to understand that wisdom understands this, that there needs to be a plan in your life. So don't waste your life. I know messages are supposed to be positive, you know, but I just want to say, don't waste your life. Make it count for something. Now, even in the Christian circles, sometimes people have ideas of why they don't plan. And I want to address two quick scriptures that people always refer to and think, okay, well, they're not supposed to plan. They're not supposed to think about tomorrow. Turn with me to Matthew 6 real quick. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1509. Matthew 6:34 says this. I'm going to jump around a lot because we got a lot going on today. So, page 1509. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so some people think that you're not supposed to be thinking about tomorrow. Come on, just live in the present. There's enough trouble in every day. But if you read this, and this is one of the things that it's so important about reading scripture, is reading it in its context. Jesus isn't talking about that you should think about tomorrow. He's talking about worrying, that you spend too much time worrying about tomorrow. You spend too much time about provisions and all these things. He's not talking about that you shouldn't think about tomorrow. In fact, he brings up the fact that if you would just seek after the kingdom of God in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you. God will take care of you. So this is not a verse about don't think about tomorrow, do not worry about tomorrow. It's a verse that talks about giving God your first priority. Another one is in James chapter 4. Let me just turn with me to James chapter 4. I just want to touch on these things real quick. Page 1883 in the church Bibles. James chapter 4, verse 13. And James writes this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So people think, oh, well, okay, so you don't know when God's going to call you home. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So just live today for today. And that's not what this is talking about. It is about boasting and arrogance, thinking that they're going to go and do this plan and make this plan and all that. In fact, if you read on, it says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So you see, it's not talking about not thinking about tomorrow. I think it's so important because I think that there are so many people, and I'll be honest, I was one of those young people too. So oftentimes you think about just today and you're not thinking about tomorrow. I made an observation one time, and I was talking with Jonathan about this, but in his school, a lot of the people in the GATE program when he was a junior higher, and then even when they went into high school, they all had a plan of where they wanted to be. Some of them want to be doctors, some of them want to be lawyers or whatever. And when they had that plan, they were much more focused in what they were doing. The thing that they were doing presently, they were doing it well because they were looking for something in the future. And I think this is so important for all the young people. And it's not just the young people. Some of you guys have retired. You've got so much time on your hands. And you can be incredibly used by God. You may retire from work, but you're not retired from the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you. All right, so I'm just going to answer two quick questions. They're quick. There are two quick questions. The answer is going to be long, but the question is why plan and how do you make a good plan? Please listen to me, okay? Please listen to me. So in the first question, why plan? The first one is this. Why plan? Everybody wants to live a life of meaning and significance. There aren't people who just want to waste away their lives. They want their lives to have meaning and significance. And the thing is that God wants you to have a life of significance. Because everybody has hopes, everybody has dreams, everybody has goals that you want to come true. You kind of think you may not know exactly what it is, but you kind of think, well, I would like a good job. I would like a good paying job. I would like to get married. I would like to do this, this, and that. I would like to have a home and all these things. But a goal without a plan is just a wish. If you do not have a plan, you're just wishing your way away. Wishing, that sounds like a song. A plan puts legs to your goals. A plan puts legs to your goals. It's about taking steps in the direction of your hopes, your dreams, your goals. And anything that is important requires planning. I asked my son Kenny, okay, if you were giving this message, what would you say is the most important thing? You know, give me that one answer to that why plan. And he just says, success takes planning. You know, and that idea, success takes planning, is quoted everywhere. Hillary Clinton says, fail to plan to fail. Benjamin Franklin said, if you fail to plan, then you're planning to fail. I mean, that theme comes around all the time. And so it is important. So anybody, if I asked you, so what are you planning to do with your life? I'm talking about some of you young people. Those three words, I hope it doesn't come out of your mouth after this message. But if it does, I'm going to give you a year to change your mind, okay? You know, you guys all know that I love to golf. In golf, I think golf mimics life so much. I've said this many times. You can hit a great shot down the fairway, right in the middle of the fairway, and then it falls in a divot. Somebody didn't fill their divot, so it's sitting there. And I think that's like a divot is a little hole in the ground. Okay. Well, anyway, sometimes I think it mimics life, but there's a thing in golf that it's not just about how skilled you are. Even if you could hit it well, okay, consistently, which nobody can really hit it so consistently, but even if you were able to hit it somewhat consistently, the same distance, same direction and everything, there are a lot of good golfers that still do not score well. And the reason why is this. They don't know how to manage a course. There's a thing called course management. That means that if you're playing at a golf course and the green is sloped this way, okay, and the pin is over here, you don't want to hit the ball on the high side. You want to hit it on the low side because it's easier to putt up than it is to putt down. If you get caught on the high side, you may putt, miss, but then you may putt and miss again because it's hard to do. Whereas if you're putting uphill, it's easier to putt it close and then just tap it in if you do, or even putt it in. But it's just managing the course. It's understanding that if you miss the green, then this is the side to be on. If you miss the green, you don't want to be on the top side because you're going to hit it and it's going to roll off the green. These are little things about understanding it. And it always helps when you play a golf course that someone has played it before and they can tell you, hey, make sure you're on the left side of that flag. Don't be on the right-hand side because it's downhill. And these kind of things. Because someone has walked that before you. Well, in life, there is management, life management. There are a lot of people here in this room who have walked the course. And they can tell you and help you along the way. People who have made missteps in careers. People who have made missteps in marriage. They can tell you some of the things not to do and the things to do. But that's why it's so important. Planning allows for that. So why plan? Because everybody wants to live a life with meaning and significance. They want purpose. Here's a second answer to why plan. And this is a simple one. Because God himself plans. If God plans, then we ought to do the things that he does. God himself plans. In Ephesians, it says this. You don't have to turn to this, but in Ephesians 1:11, it says this. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That God had made a plan, and it was in conformity to his plan, and you are part of that plan. That God has a plan. So you yourself ought to be thinking, how do I get my plan to conform to his plan and work in his plan? In Ephesians 2:11, it says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You mean God has a plan for you. God has called you to himself. You are his handiwork. And God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. In Jeremiah 29, okay, I do not want people to tell me how this can get, you know, misinterpreted so much, but in verse 29, 11, he says, for I know the plans I have you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah is a prophet that the children of Israel were disobeying God, and they were constantly rejecting God's word. And so at one time he says, you know what? A kingdom is going to overrun you. He says, the kingdom of Babylon is going to overrun you and you guys are going to be dispersed throughout the world. And in that disbursement, he says, go ahead and get dispersed. Go out and make homes for yourselves. Try to prosper in those places. And at one time, I'm going to call you back. I'm going to bring you back into this land. And he's saying that you aren't forgotten, but this is the consequence of your disobedience. And he says, you're not forgotten, you're not alone. And he says, because I know the plans I have for you. God knows that what's going to happen. He knows the future. And he is telling the people, I know the plans that I have, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So even though they were going through difficult times, he's telling them, I still have a plan for you. And this is so important. Because if God has a plan, then we all ourselves ought to. You know, I noticed that Benji did not mention anything about the Patriots when he came up here. Last week, he was pretty compatriots, right? By the way, Bruce, you're supposed to remind me. Did you remind me? Okay. Benji made an announcement about the men's meeting on Wednesday. There is no men's meeting on Wednesday. It's Valentine's Day, okay? If the men met, they'd hear it from me. The men should be with their wives and their spouses. I was supposed to say that in the very beginning, but now I've lost track of what I'm going here. Super Bowl, oh, that's right, okay. You know the Super Bowl. There is no team that goes to the Super Bowl trying to think to themselves, okay, we'll just wing it out there. This is the thing that they do. At any level of sports, people try to think of a plan. And then they have to be ready enough that at halftime, they have counter plans. They have to think, how do they do counter what the other team is doing? They have to have a plan. You accomplish more with a plan. And that's why God has plans, because his purposes will prevail. But for us, we have plans because we want to make sure that we do live a life of significance and purpose. I have a friend that he was an L.A. sheriff. And you know when the L.A. riots happened after the Rodney King verdict came out? He says one of the biggest problems was the police force, the sheriff's force, was not ready for what had transpired. And ever since after that day, they try to learn how to control a riot when people start going berserk. How to do that. And they would try to prepare people for that reason. Any kind of preparation will help you to respond better to situations. And that's why you plan. You plan to prepare. You prepare to succeed. And there is a difference between drifting in life and sailing in life. When you're drifting, you're susceptible to the winds of circumstances. And some things you cannot control. Some things you cannot control that happen in your life. But there are things that you can control. And when you plan, when you prepare, you're better suited for that. All right, the third thing to why plan is this. Planning helps you to get to your destination and your goals. It does. Here's a truism. You don't know the future. I mean, that's what James, Jesus talked about. You don't know everything about the future, right? You don't know the future. You don't know everything about the future. Your past is history. Anybody here ever go back to the past? Maybe in your mind, but you've never gone back, like, you know, Marty McFly, right? Okay, you can't go back to the future. So the future, you don't know the future. It's kind of a mystery. The past is a history. The past you can learn from, but you can only go forward from the past, right? So planning is about the journey and the map between the present and the future. That's what planning is about. It's about the map that is between the present and the future. And it helps you get to a destination. All right, so that was my quick answer to the first question. Here's my quick answer. How do you make a good plan? To the second question. How do you make a... Commit to the Lord's plan for your life. If you want to make a good plan, commit to the Lord's plan for your life before making any of your own plans. I'm going to read these real quick. You don't have to turn to it, but Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You can have all kinds of plans, but God's purpose is going to prevail. So why fight it? The second one is Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And in other words, you're letting him take the driver's seat. It doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility to do things, okay? But you're letting him have the driver's seat. So commit to the Lord God's plan for your life before making your own. Okay, second thing, and we probably said this a lot, it overlaps in this wisdom series, but don't make plans in isolation. Don't make plans in isolation. When somebody starts making plans in isolation, they're being a fool. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Benji used this verse. It's used quite often. Because when you have good advice, when you have good counselors, wisdom is established. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. It means that you should be looking for guidance and advice and counsel. There is nothing wrong with seeking counsel. Some of the biggest pastors in America have gone to marriage counseling. There's nothing wrong with getting advice and counsel. Everyone has blind spots. Do you know that? We all have blind spots in our lives. We may think we see things clearly, but we have blind spots in our lives. That's the reason why somebody from the outside can see those things. Seek wise counsel. Some people ask advice from people who give bad advice. Oh, someone said this to me. I said, well, what does that person, what gives him any authority? I had a friend that told me about heaven, and he was telling me a friend told him about heaven. And I said, well, what is it that he thinks heaven is like or the afterlife is about? He didn't know. I said, well, what gives him any credibility? If you're going to talk about the afterlife, you ought to think about the one who actually rose from the dead. If you're going to give anybody credibility, then give Jesus the credibility that he deserves. He said he's the resurrection and the life. Before he even died, he said he was going to die. And when he died, he said he's going to be raised again. And he was raised again. And when he raised again, he said he's going to ascend to the Father. And he ascended to the Father. Well, if anybody's going to have wisdom, then Jesus ought to be that person, right? Well, you should find people who are wise. Okay, and here's the thing about plans, okay? Plans also mark progress. The reason why you have plans sometimes is as you go along, it marks your progress. So you're held accountable to it. You know those plans when you say, okay, I'm going to lose 15, 20 pounds. And the first day, you're too tired to wake up. Well, if you don't tell nobody about it, then you're not going to be accountable, right? And that's why, along with planning is discipline. Discipline helps us in the core of planning. Third response to how to make a good plan. Understand who you are and who you want to be. Understand who you are and who you want to be. Do you know your strengths, weaknesses? Do you know them? You know that answer that people give, I don't know. I can say that you're not good at planning. It's a weakness. You don't know. I do know that you're not good at planning, if you say that. But know your strengths and weaknesses. And know first that God has made you unique. You are unique. It can be good and bad, okay? Being unique can be good and bad, okay? But I would say this. Try to turn your uniqueness into a strength with God. There are people who can be manipulative. But if you put that in the hands of God, surrender to God, they can be very persuasive for the kingdom of God. There are people who are stubborn and pushy. But when they surrender to God, they may have leadership skills. So take those strengths, the uniqueness of your lives, and turn them into strengths. And here's another important thing about understanding who you are. Develop core values in your life. You need some core values in your life. These values that you will not stray from. Develop core values in your life. In Isaiah 32:8, it says this, "But the noble make noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand." He's trying to say when the King of Righteousness comes, he says the noble make noble plans, meaning that if you have noble values, you will make noble plans because you've developed core values in your life that reflect that. So develop core values in your life. You know, for me, one of the things, even when we were doing the hockey thing and the roller hockey thing was going like crazy, we tried not to miss Sunday morning services. So there were many tournaments where I was gone away and then I drove kind of fast back to the rink to make it to the service and drove fast back to coach again another game. But people understood what our core values were, and within reason, we try to always not do that. It's an important thing. If you think of church as just a ritual, then you're just making it a... But if you think of it as worshiping our God and how important that is, it's a core value that you don't want to stray from. And along with that core values, I want to say this. Develop your core competencies. I'm surprised how many people don't know what they're competent in. If you're a parent, you should be trying to help your kids discover their core competencies. And if you don't know what your core competencies are, then talk to your friends and ask them, what is some of my competencies? And, okay, and parents, I want to say this too, okay? Help your children understand the difference between a hobby and a career. Okay, some things are a hobby. They don't make for a career. And you may be a good, good person in that particular hobby. You may be a great surfer. Now, maybe you could make it to the elite, okay? But most people won't. Some of you are pretty good basketball players. You're not going to make it to the NBA, most likely, okay? So we need to make sure that we understand that, that you have to be realistic. And the person that says to you, you can be anything you want if you want to, if you desire, that's baloney. I mean, when I was young, I felt like I was a pretty good basketball player. Do you know how tall I am? I mean, come on. Some of this stuff about be all, you can do anything you want, you put your mind to, that's ridiculous. Be realistic. Understand who you are and who you want to be. And the last thing for this answer about making a good plan, make flexible plans. Always hold your plans loosely. Plans need to be flexible because life, and this is an important truth, life does not always come along the way you expect it to come along. Life does not always cooperate with you. Haven't you had a big dose of reality? Yes, okay. Life is a, it can be harsh sometimes. But always have a flexible plan. And the last one I want to say with this flexible plan is always plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark. Yeah, okay, gosh, you fell asleep on me, guys. Always plan ahead. In Proverbs 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard," referring to people who are lazy. "Go to the ant. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest." It plans for the future. Roger Lodge, anybody know who he is? He's a sportscaster, right? He says, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift from God, and that is why they call it the present." All right, let me just end with this here. Some of you may have gotten off the wisdom path. Some of you guys may have had some really hard things, and it's hard where you've gone and been. But I want to say this. God can redeem situations. God can redeem situations. Now, I want to read something to you real quick from Joel. It says, I will pay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarms, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. But he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Do you know that in those days they had locust swarms and they just killed the crops? You go on YouTube and see some of those things, and it's incredible. So how does God repay you for that when you're devastated and you're just without? When you're just in that place, how does God redeem that? How does he repay? The way he does it is that he will, instead of like giving you a crop there, he will double that crop. He will more than abundantly bless you. So when God redeems it, sometimes you're going through those hard times. Those hard times can be redeemed, because then the times after that, God can bless you in a greater way. It's not about blessings, physical blessings, but it's about God's blessings. That God can bless you. He can restore things. He can give you love for people. He can give you forgiveness. He can give you grace. He can redeem the years that the locusts have taken from you. Do you believe that? And that's the great thing. So if you're in one of those places, then I just want to challenge you and ask you to ask God to redeem your life, your situation. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I thank you that you want us to walk a path of wisdom. I pray, Father, for each of the young people here in this congregation. I pray that you would put your hand upon their lives, that you would give them a double portion of wisdom so that they will walk the path. And I am not just referring just to the young people physically, but for those who are young in the Lord, for those who have not walked with you, Lord, that they will walk in a path that puts you first, because you are the wisdom of God. And I thank you for that, Lord. Father, would you redeem the years that the locusts have taken and bring in your abundance, presence, and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.